You can be seated as we continue in our study in the book of Matthew. We're picking up in Matthew chapter 12, verse 47. We completed chapter 12 last week, but we'll just lead in with this being Communion Sunday. We'll lead in with a thought out of chapter 12, the end verses. You know, last week Jesus was casting demons out of those that were demon-possessed, and the scribes and Pharisees were accusing Jesus of doing it by the powers of Satan, trying to get the people to not believe in Him, that He was the Messiah, that He was Lord of all. They were trying to steer people away from Him. Jesus explained that that was basically blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit doing the miracles through Jesus that was testifying that Jesus should be worshipped as Lord of all. And if people neglect the Holy Spirit, they're neglecting the one way God is proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And so you ignore that, it's to the damnation of your soul, because there's nothing else that God is doing except showing that Jesus was more than a man. And we're going to see some parables today as this section of Matthew gets into parables. But before that, in Matthew 12:47, it says, "Then one said to him, as he was preaching to people that were wanting to hear the message of salvation, one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hands towards the disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" And we concluded with that last week, emphasizing that later on in John, Jesus reports when the disciples said, "What do we have to do the will of the Father? What work does the Father want us to do?" And Jesus said, "To believe on Him whom He has sent." So really what Jesus is saying here is He's saying, for whoever does the will of my Father, whoever believes in me as the Messiah, the Lord of all, the deliverer of people's sins, whoever is putting their trust and faith in me, they are my mother, my brothers, my sisters, they're my family. So really, as it is going to be Communion Sunday, we're going to be concluding that at the end, I encourage you to ask yourself, am I part of the family of God? Am I a believer in Jesus Christ? Because if you are, then we're going to be remembering what Jesus, our fathers, sent Jesus' Son to be our way to have a relationship with Him. We're going to remember what He did. That He allowed His body to be put on a cross for us. He allowed His body to be pierced and His hands and His feet in fulfillment of prophecy. Allowed His blood to be shed. And in a mysterious way, His physical blood was spiritually cleansing those who would believe in Him, because His life passed out of Him. He gave His life for us because we deserved to die. He didn't, and He died for us. And so we'll be remembering that in communion. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not a believer in Jesus, then you're not part of the family. That's what Jesus is saying. There's so much in the world today that everybody, all roads lead to heaven. All gods are the same. Everybody is going to go to heaven. And what Jesus said very clearly in that section of Scripture is, nope, just the ones that believe in Him, trust Him, do what the Father says to do, are considered the family of God. Chapter 13, verse 1, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house, possibly Peter's house, because we know this is near the Sea of Galilee, and they know where Peter's house was, because it's there today as a tourist. You can go there and see the archaeological evidence of what they really are pretty convinced was Peter's house, close to the Sea of Galilee. "And sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to Him, so that He got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." Again, creating a natural amphitheater. A whole multitude comes to Him, but we're going to find out He's going to start teaching them, because the multitude's following Him because of all the miracles that He's done. And the miracles, again, as we've emphasized, were obviously to draw the people for what? To hear the message of salvation. For them to hear the gospel. Because, again, if you get healed and you don't get saved, then you're only healed from physical ailments or demon possessions for a few years. Then you die. Then you're separated from the God who healed you forever because you never got saved. And so Jesus obviously used the miracles to draw a crowd. There's just, there could have been thousands there. And He goes out on the boat, natural amphitheater, and He's able to teach them what we're about to read here was His teaching of that day. "Then He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And because we don't live in an agricultural area, we should need to make it clear, not sowing clothes. how many of you have ever sowed seed on the ground to grow a crop? Okay, so see, not even maybe half here. The other half are going, well, how do you do it? We just get our flour at the store. But Jesus was speaking to a culture that everybody knew. This is around the Sea of Galilee. Everybody knew what it was to go and sow seed. You would take the crop from the previous year, and you couldn't eat it all. You had to have seed crop. You had to have some of the seed put away for the next year. And you, when you threw that seed out, you're saying, God, just help this stuff grow. Because if this stuff doesn't grow, then I'm not going to have a crop for next year and that seed crop for next year. So it was a very important thing for people to trust in God. And they knew what it was to throw the seed. And you didn't throw it out on the hard ground. But some of it would land on the hard ground. You wouldn't deliberately do it. You were looking for good soil so you would get a good crop. Well, God is doing the same thing we're going to see. And as he sowed, as this sower sows seed, just taking seed and just throwing it onto the ground and getting it into the soil, as he had sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now imagine yourself being there in the Sea of Galilee, and everybody knows that. Everybody knows what Jesus is saying. But they're saying, why? I mean, okay, he heals us, he casts out demons, opens the eyes of the blind, all these other things we've been following. We're looking for some special deals from Jesus today. And he says, you know what? When people go out and sow seed, some of it actually lands and birds pluck it up. I mean, when we planted grass seed here a couple of years ago at the church property, yeah, it was obvious. The birds came in. I'm sitting there, those dirty birds. You know, we planted the seed, but they just, sure enough, the birds came and took some of the seed away, and that wasn't going to become grass. Yeah, Jesus, I know that. Well, sun falls and it starts to grow and then it withers because it was a rock right underneath the soil. Yeah, we know that too. Well, and some falls and it's just choked out by weeds. Yeah, that's why we weed. We know that too, Jesus. And some actually is free from weeds and it grows and it produces the grain that is then harvested by you that you get to then nourish yourself with. Yes, we know that too, Jesus. And praise God that works out, that we can do that. So what are you saying? It would have been strange to them. They didn't understand. And it goes on to say that Jesus spoke in parables to them for a reason. And we're going to compare the reason of speaking parables compared to not speaking parables as we go through here. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? We know you have some special meaning, but why don't you just do that? Why not just tell us what you're trying to tell us instead of telling us this story about agriculture? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So now we're going to find out later from a verse that what happens is Jesus tells this parable, and then people just said, okay, I guess there's no healings today. I guess there's no, you know, fish being made out of nothing and bread or whatever else they were expecting. And they took off. They left. But some people, his 12 and the close disciples, the other followers of his teaching that were not satisfied, the ones that wanted to stay after class. You ever been to a class and the teacher says something that's confusing and the bell goes off and everybody's just like, recess? Or, you know, I guess they don't do recess anymore. It's too violent to, you know, to go out there. But, you know, in my day it was like, recess, we get to go goof off and you just hit the door. I don't care that I didn't get that math understanding properly. It's like, forget them. But some people stayed back. The nerds stayed back and they wanted to know. Guess what? Jesus wants us to be nerds. If we don't understand something, he wants us to come and hunger and thirst for his righteousness. We're spiritual nerds. And that's what these guys were. These, you know, let those other guys just leave. Me, Jesus, I want to know, what did you mean by this parable? What was the hidden meaning? And see, and everybody, all of you that are true believers here today, there was a hungering and a thirsting in your heart and your soul to someday, I want to know the deeper things. I've heard these Christians talk to me. I've read the Bible. There's things I don't understand, but I know there's got to be truth there. There's something more to this Jesus than what the world gives him credit for. There's something about this Jesus in life and salvation and being forgiven. I want to know. I wanted to know. I cried out to God in my rebellion. I want to know. There's something to this. And he led me to the people to help me know, because that he said, that's them. Them don't get to hear it. I'm going to make it a secret little thing. If you want to know, you're going to know. If you don't want to know, you're not going to know. So, verse 12, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. What do we get to have? We're going to see that in context, having is a seeking, humble heart. If you have a seeking, humble heart, then you're going to find Jesus, and he's going to give you a whole bunch more after that. What happens when we become believers, if we become good soil, if the seed of God's word falls in good soil, then what's going to happen is we're going to seek God our whole life. We're going to have a humble seeking God our whole life. And God's going to keep on saying, hey, you have that? I'm going to keep on adding to it, adding, adding, adding. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Mark, in recording the same discussion with Jesus, says, and their sins be forgiven them. So, which was a reference to Isaiah chapter 6, as he goes on to say in verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, so that I should heal them. And what Mark says, that interpretation of Isaiah chapter 6, which is what Jesus is referring to, is forgiving their sins, healing them, forgiving them of sins. And so Jesus is alluding to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah prophesied that there would be a time where people will hear natural noises with their ears. They'll hear the vibrations, the shockwave vibrations given off by Jesus' vocal cords into the hundreds that were there that day. They will hear the actual words, but they won't hear the spirit behind the word. They will see him. They will see his miracles. They will see the dead raised. They will see withered hands come and be fully healed in a matter of a second. They will see all those things with their eyes, but they won't then let that, what they see with their eyes, open their spiritual eyes to say, certainly this is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, who would deliver us from sin, the promised one by the prophets. They won't see that. They won't hear that. They're just going to walk away because they've got their own agenda for living their own life. And that's what Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah chapter 6. But blessed, verse 16, are your eyes, for they see. And again, this is the people that came after class. These are the people that have wanted to know the true meaning of the parable. For they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Why? Why did the prophets and righteous men desire to see it? Because the prophets knew the Messiah was coming. What Jesus is again saying is, I am fulfilling all the prophets that said the Messiah would come and deliver people from sin. The Messiah would come and deliver the brokenhearted, set the prisoners free. The Messiah would come and have his arms and his hands and his feet pierced, and he would be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The prophets yearn for the day. God, we want to see this time that you're telling us to write in the prophecies. And God revealed to them, as it says in Peter, God revealed to them, it's not for you. You write it, hundreds of years go by, then it's going to happen. And what Jesus is saying, you guys get to see it. They knew it by faith. They knew it by what God was telling them was going to be happening in the future. But you guys are actually able to see it and hear it. This is another deity verse. What it says in Mark chapter 4, verse 10, and again, I've been saying that these guys were alone with him, and it comes from Mark that we know that. It says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Yeah. tells them a message that's going to be hard for them to understand. So what do you think about that? Well, we think that we know more than you because we've been farmers longer than you, and so they take off because they don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see, and they take off. And then others go, there's more to this message. We know. We can tell that there's more. Yep, for you. For you because you come. I pray everybody here, including myself, I pray we'd be every time we open the Word of God, we're not just reading it to read through it in a year. I'm still on my pace of going through it in a year. It's been a fruitful time, but I tell myself each time, I'm not just trying to crank out 3-4 pages a day. I want to hear from God. I want to see something fresh and new. Lord, I want to be, when I walk through this world, I want to see things the way you see. I want to hear things the way you hear. I want to avoid the sins and traps of life. And that's what I pray all of us would be like these guys, these spiritual nerds. They want to be closer to Jesus every single day until he comes. So he says, because you guys want to know, well, then, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. I'm going to explain the parable of the sower to you. Because you've come to ask. And again, Mark says, he actually kind of rebuked him. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Is it really this hard? And then he goes on to explain it. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So, again, the farmers, they knew, throw it out. Oh, that one kind of took a bounce and landed off on the hard ground. It's off to the side of my plowed pasture. And, you know, they're not going to go pluck it all out. They just realize, okay, that's one for the birds. And Jesus likens that to the Word of God goes out. You know, I'd imagine today there's hundreds, if not thousands, of Bible studies going out on radios all across America. And people are, in their cars, driving cross country, enjoying the weather, whatever they're doing. And they're, that's a station about the Bible. Forget that. Yeah, I don't want to hear it. That's where the devil Satan has come into their mind and says, that stuff about Jesus, that stuff about the Bible, that's just a bunch of garbage. It's nothing. The bird, Satan, just comes and plucks it out. And they have no interest at all in the things of God. We run into it all the time. In fact, it's increasing in our culture today that people are listening to Satan and all of his lies. He's getting really good at telling the lies. And as I said before, it's just amazing the power of the internet and all the lies that people have, dedicated websites to, trying to refute things that are in the Bible. And you sit there and you look at the ignorance, they twist things, they completely lie about what the Bible says. And the unsuspecting just sit there, there's nothing to the Bible. And yeah, forget it. I never even want to hear from my Christian friends again. They've been deceived by Satan. And God says that seed, the seed of God's word, doesn't even touch their heart, doesn't even get into their heart. Verse 20, but he who receives the seed on stony places, there's good ground, good dirt on top of a rock that's just below the surface. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And I've seen that too. I've seen it actually a lot. People go, man, I've got to believe in Jesus. Yes, I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I do want to trust in him as my Savior. They'll even say the sinner's prayer. They'll get on their knees. They'll say, yes, God, I want to believe in you. But then as soon as somebody says, but don't you know that Jesus is kind of like a little bit out of favor? Yeah, we're not going to let you come to our parties or be in the house with us and stuff anymore. You're out of here. Well, then they'd say, I'm not so serious about this Jesus. Can't we do drugs again and we'll just move on with life? In fact, I was talking to a young man here this morning that's in our midst. He got kicked out by his mom's boyfriend. He's 16 years old. Why? Because he wants to serve Jesus. He tells me he wants to serve Jesus. He gets kicked out by his mother as a 16-year-old because he found her meth pipe and confronted his mom, who had been in meth but was supposed to be getting clean, and she has a boyfriend, and hey mom, what's with the meth pipe? Why have you got the meth pipe going on? This is just not good. whatever. And so then the boyfriend says, hey, if you're going to bug her about the meth pipe, bye. And praise God that he has an uncle that also attends here that opens up his home and says, come on, we'll get you into Jesus. We'll let you be here. We won't do meth and won't kick you off for challenging us about doing meth. And you can be protected and have a safe place to live. You know, it's tragic that there's probably, I would imagine that there's tens of thousands, to be conservative, of kids in the same boat. But they don't, all across America, because parents love their drugs, love whatever else is going on more than their own children, more than their life. Because, and I watched it with my own mom. I watched that alcohol was more important to her than anything until it killed her. It was more important than her own life. She died when I was a junior in high school. She died young. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't have a way of sharing with her a way that she could be set free. And so thousands of kids. And then here we are, the church, and to have a place to bring somebody who's being persecuted, basically. Did you? You know, persecution is growing in America. Are you guys aware of that? Our Wednesday night study, this is going to be a little bit of a repeat from those that were here on Wednesday night, but I mean, it's shocking how quickly it's growing. There was an article this week from the Breitbart News, Ken Klukowski, and he wrote an article, which I just heard this morning, that there's another article saying, no, this guy didn't actually get selected, but his article, Klukowski, was "The Pentagon Taps an Anti-Christian Extremist for Religious Tolerance Policy." So there was a man that named Mickey Weinstein, who has been tapped, chosen by the Obama administration to go into the Pentagon because we don't have enough religious tolerance in the military services. We want you to go there and to set up the religious tolerance policy within the United States military. Well, there was a Lieutenant Colonel Jack Rich, an Army officer, who wrote to subordinate officers that soldiers who hold traditional Christian beliefs agreeing with organizations on, said that they're a hate group incompatible with Army values and should be carefully watched and excluded from the military service. So that's what a current Lieutenant Colonel said within the military, told his subordinates, you watch those Christians. And if they are acting up, just tell them, get out. There's no place in here in the military for you. So this new picked Pentagon anti-Christian extremist for religious tolerance policy, the guy who was supposed to write the religious tolerance policy, says this about Lieutenant Colonel Jack Rich. We should, as a nation, effusively applaud Lieutenant Colonel Rich. He adds that the nation should venture further than Rich's recommendations, saying, and then this is all quote from here on, we must vigorously support the continuing efforts to expose pathologically anti-gay, Islamophobic, and rabidly intolerant agitators for what they are, diehard enemies of the United States Constitution, monsters, one and all. To do anything less would be to roll out a red carpet to those who would usher in a blood-drenched, draconian era of persecutions, nationalistic militarism, and superstitious theocracy. So, like I said on Wednesday, tell us how you really feel about Christians. The guy has some really flowery language, don't you think? I mean, the guy's got good grasp of the English language. But sadly, he doesn't know our Jesus, does he? And it's too bad that he has. And really, what we're listening to is what Satan thinks about us. And it's okay with me that Satan hates us, because he hates God. And so if this is true, and I just found out, I was going to say it was true, but I guess there was a New York Times or some New York article that says, no, he didn't really get picked. But it doesn't matter if he got picked, because this week also had an article that Pentagon will court-martial soldiers who proselytize subordinates under them. That's a new Pentagon policy. Court-martial Christians. If I'm I was in the Navy, I was first class when I got out, If I would have said to a second class, hey, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. Well, there's a subordinate. I just told him I want to tell him about Jesus. All that person has to do is say, sir, he just told me that he wanted to tell me about Jesus. Oh, you know, we need to court-martial you. The Pentagon confirmed that this is a new policy that's coming out. So the Obama administration is actually causing these things to happen within the military. And so, you know, it does appear that that influence is there in the military. And if that wasn't enough persecution, there's another article. Bob Geit sent this to me and a couple others actually too. But did you know in Palm Beach County, the sheriff is getting $1 million for violence prevention. This is passed by both House and Senate there in Florida. It hasn't been signed by the governor yet, but this is hot off the press. It's a crime prevention. It's like it sets up a 1-800 number that anybody can call about any neighbor who thinks that if I think that you are a threat to yourself or others, not defined, are you a threat to people? Yeah, you are. You're telling them about Jesus, and you're a threat in Satan's mind for telling people about Jesus. And so if they think that you're a threat to yourself or to your neighbor, they call the 800 number anonymously, and they say, I think my neighbor should get a visit from you. And then they show up at your door. Bradshaw's Reading, the guy that's behind this policy, is Reading a hotline and is planning public service announcements to encourage local citizens to report their neighbors, friends, or families members if they fear they could harm themselves or others. We want people to call us if the guy down the street says he hates the government, hates the mayor, or he's going to shoot him, Bradshaw says. What does it hurt to have someone knock on the door and ask, hey, is everything okay? Acknowledge that the risk that he acknowledges that the risk that anybody is in a messy divorce or a dispute with a neighbor could abuse the hotline, but he said he's confident that his trained professionals will know how to sort out the fact from fiction. We know how to sift through frivolous complaints, he said. That's comforting that he really knows how to sift through. And really, we can see, I've been saying for years, persecution's coming. And you know what? It's here. It is coming. And you can see where this is going to go. You can see that somebody will just call and they say, well, sir, we just knock. Our neighbors are a little bit concerned about you. Well, what about? Well, we're not really allowed to say. Is everything okay in your house? What do you think about things? Well, most important thing I think about is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that without him you'll die and suffer eternity separated from God. Oh, yeah, they were right. You're crazy. Do you have any guns in the house? Well, that's none of your business. Well, it is now. And we're going to just take over and just, I mean, there's going to be, this is happening in Florida. People are going to be allowed to call up on their neighbors and say, I think they're a problem. They proselytized me. They told me I must believe in Jesus or I will be separated from God forever in a place called hell. And that hurt me. Would you please go talk to them? Does this seem like a stretch? I mean, So, getting back to Jesus' communication to us, what are you going to do when they come for you? Well, you know, I'm not that serious about Jesus. So what do I have to do to still stay in my house, not be hauled away into, you know, to go talk to my shrink to have him certify that I'm okay? What do I have to tell the shrink? When the shrink says, you know, do you have any religious beliefs that are kind of exclusionary and, you know, you consider other people to be inferior to your belief system? What do you want me to say? I'll say it. Or are you going to be like the martyrs of the past who have said, yes, I believe in Jesus? And that's what really separates those seeds that start to grow. They know it's the truth, but they want to live life without being outcast by their friends, their neighbors, whatever. So they only last for a short period of time because it isn't long before the world starts to persecute you for being a nutcase believer in Jesus. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no roots, they withered away. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. See, the whole idea is for the wheat seed to germinate, grow, set down roots, suck the nutrients out of the soil and the water and the sun, and to go on and create a head of, you know, a stalk with a head of grain on the top so that others can eat. That's the whole purpose for it. But if there's weeds that are around it that are going to just choke it out, so it doesn't ever grow, it doesn't get enough nutrition to be able to actually reproduce, then it's completely destroyed. And so the devil, Satan, is smart. He puts weeds in there. And he causes the deceitfulness of the world, the riches, deceitfulness of riches and the world to keep you from being fruitful. And again, what is fruitful? Producing other Christians. And because that's what we're here for, is to tell other people about Jesus. So when the police come and look for nutcases, they're not even looking for these people. They're not looking for them because the deceitfulness of the riches and the things of the world make them look just almost the same. They're no threat to Satan. They're not telling people about Jesus. They're not studying their Bible. Oh, somebody just told me, they asked this question, I want to study the Word of God to find out how to answer them so that they can have everlasting life too. They don't do that. They don't have time for that. They're not a threat to Satan. They're not a threat to the world. And they never produce anything. They're glad they're saved, but they never produce anything outside of their own salvation. And some debate whether or not they're even really saved. You know, the people that look at this section of Scripture, they debate that. Doesn't matter. I mean, it matters in the sense of, if you're there, what should you do? And this, does Jesus want you to be so wrapped up in the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches that you're not a threat to the devil, Satan, you're not rounded up, and persecution doesn't matter because they don't know you're a Christian? Is that where he wants you? No, that's not where he wants you. And so today would be a good time if that's you. You know you're saved and you want to just be useful to God on this earth, and let's repent. Let's take communion day and say, I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to stop just thinking about nothing but the world and pleasures and finances and money, and I want to start investing in the things of God too. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. They don't care about persecution because they know that the real persecution. Somebody was telling me before the service, last week's service kind of touched her heart about the idea that on Judgment Day, according to what we read last week, we're standing there. All the people of all the centuries, millennia, are standing there on Judgment Day. And what Jesus said is the people of Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up in the Judgment Day and say, if these things have been preached in Sodom, then they would have repented. And so we're there. We're going to be there when people are saying why they rejected God and trying to make excuses. We're going to be there saying, oh no, you heard. And it just really convicted her to the point where she has gone around to make sure that everybody that she knows, I want you to know that on Judgment Day, I don't want you saying, I didn't tell you. I am telling you right now. I am going to tell you that you need to believe in Jesus. You might hate me for it, but it doesn't matter. I am going to tell you on Judgment Day, I want to have my conscience free. So they don't care about persecution because they're a fruitful seed. They lose their affections for the world. You know, it happened quick to me. My affections for the world started decreasing. They're not decreased enough yet. I still have affections for the world. My goal is, God, keep on, and over the years, he does. He makes the world less and less and less appealing. Why? Because I see more and more and more the importance of not being distracted from this. The value of devoting time to Jesus instead of to just the pleasures of the world. You know, we can enjoy the world. I enjoy my family. In fact, this morning, Caitlin wanted to go to church an hour early with me, and so we're driving the car, and on the way, I said, Caitlin, you know, what can we be thanking Jesus for? And the whole rest of the 20-minute trip to church was just, and she starts out, we can thank Jesus for the fish, the dolphins, and the things, you know, fish and birds, and the reason dolphins, because they were able to, my son Stanley was recently able to go on a vacation to Hawaii, and the Lord blessed them with a pool of dolphins, you know, several hundred yards out from the beach. And the dolphins were in there and just going up against their body and everything else. And she just got to experience swimming with the dolphins. And what made her so excited about it was, and you know, and Papa, when there's dolphins, there's no sharks. because the dolphins will get the shark, so you can tell Hermione, we're out there far, and you stay around, dolphins, because I don't want to get eaten by a shark. And so the whole time we're praising God for the sun, the moon, the food and water and mommy and daddy and brothers and sisters. And you know what? We can only do that because we're the family of God. Because we're strange and peculiar people. You know, the people that don't know our Jesus, what do they do when they drive wherever? You know, praise be to me and my pocketbook, my job, my status, my whatever, if they can even do that. Or praise be that I'm a thief and I can go and try and get some of that stuff from other people. I mean, that's all they've got is just themselves and what they have for their plan. They don't get to enjoy the glory of Jesus. And so when you get to feel and taste and touch that we're going to heaven, that God gave us all of this so that we would glorify Him and we can enjoy the world. But even in enjoying the world, we're enjoying the spiritual world that God gave it to us. And we have such a greater depth, and so we don't care if people persecute us. We don't have our affections to the world. We have our affections to Jesus. We're not distracted. We want other people to have that same, put on the same glasses we have. Whoa, wow, there's a different world. I don't just see the world for what it is. I see the Jesus behind this world that's rescuing people. And you want to be a witness to others because you have a passion for God. Again, what would Jesus have said if he didn't use parables? All the people would have gathered up and he would have just said, hey, look, here's the deal. And he could have looked out at the crowd and he could have said, okay, you 70% of the crowd, you're only here. And he goes on later on to say, the only reason you guys are here is because I fed you yesterday. And he would have said, you guys, you don't get it. I have been sent by the Father to soon come and die on the cross at the hands of evil men, to shed my blood so that you can have everlasting life. But you don't even care. You don't even care that you've sinned. You don't even care that you're on the way to hell. All you want is me, 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 me. And all you want is for me to do some miracle for you so you can just go home and say, wow, wasn't that cool? And go home and you forget everything about your life. You're just like the people that Satan just so deceives and you're just gone. And you other people, I'm here. But as soon as the scribes and the Pharisees, they say they're going to kick you out of the synagogue, you're going to say, no, okay, all right, well, we'll stick with you, scribes and Pharisees. We won't go with that, Jesus. Just keep us in the synagogue. You'll give up your eternal life because you want to sit in man's club for a few more years. And you don't even know that your life is going to be taken from you tomorrow when the Romans take it. And you don't even care about everlasting life. You're the seed that is planted and just has rocky ground and can't suffer the persecution. Then you others, you knew that if I call you into service, that you would have to give up some of the things of, collecting your money and being important. Matthew, my disciple here, he walked away from the tax table because he wanted to give it up to serve the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. But you're not willing to do that. So you're just going to take a hike. But then you few that are actually going to come and talk to me about this parable, I came to die for. Just a few, but I'll do it for you. And that's what he would have said if he wouldn't have used parables. But he uses parables so that there was this, 3 years of intrigue surrounding Jesus, a way to kind of reach out to the hearts of the people. Verse 24, another parable. He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And later on, Jesus is going to explain this parable too. Good seed being edible seed that produced a crop for humans, true believers. But while men slept, his enemy, Satan, came and sowed tares, false converts, Christians that, people say they're Christians, they're not, among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And tares are what's now called darnel. And when it first grows in a wheat crop, the darnel looks like wheat. And so then all of a sudden, the servants notice that, hey, it's not all wheat in the field. Some of it looks like wheat, but it's not. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? We know that seed that you planted was straight out of the threshing bin of last year's wheat crop. And so we know you planted the good stuff. Why is there this other stuff growing around here that's not really wheat? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Do you want to? Because those tares growing up among the wheat will act like a weed. They will suck the nutrients away from the true wheat and keep the wheat from fully producing. So we can. We can just go through and methodically just pick through the crop just like it's a wheat. And by the way, this really was a reality in the time of Jesus, because the Romans made a law that it was illegal for you to sow your enemy's field with tares. It was a Roman law. You can fight, you can shoot each other, you can do whatever you want, but don't put tares in somebody else's crop because of the effect that it has on the crop. And so he said to them, no, don't go through and tear up the tares, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. No, let them grow up together. Yeah, it's going to affect some of the wheat, but if you went and just yanked out that tare, the roots are so intertwined, you might actually kill the wheat that's right there next to it. So we'll let them grow up. And when the harvest is ready, meaning all the nutrients have reached the wheat, it is time for the harvest. The tares are easily seen for what they are. And the wheat is easily seen for what it is. And we'll be able to go through, and even if you rip up both at the same time, you know this one's wheat and you know this one's a tare, and you're going to take the wheat into the barn, you're going to burn the tare off on the side. So we get complete, you know, we've kept the ones that are going to be wheat. We're not going to lose any. Yes, it's going to sap some of the nutrients out of it, and it'll affect it, but we're going to have it all. And so, again, Jesus is going to explain all of this, and we're going to see that it really is the separation. I think we're seeing the beginning of this separation in the world today. It's really getting easier to see the difference between true believers and false believers. And I think persecution that's coming is going to make it even easier to see. Because you're going to see when people really will take a stand for Jesus when persecution is coming in this country, you're going to go, wow, you know, that soldier really did believe in Jesus because he kept on doing what Jesus commanded him to do. He kept on telling his subordinates or his higher-ups that he believed that they should know Jesus because God so loves him that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, you above me, you below me, whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And it's more important for me to bring life to you than to be still involved with the military of having to go kill somebody else because the government wants me to. I'm really here for life. And, oh, well, then we're going to kick you out with a dishonorable discharge. You won't be able to get a job. You won't be able to this. And imagine the stress that our brothers and sisters are going to be under with that kind of a future should it really continue to go on the way that it is. And yet if I find out somebody actually did that, I go, you know what? Chances are that's a real believer. Because very few would really take that kind of a hit with their future if they didn't have a true, sincere faith for Jesus. And so with persecution and all this, Peter says that judgment begins with the house of God. And if the house of God is scarcely saved from what's coming, then what is going to happen to the world? See, there is a separation that is occurring, and I think before Jesus comes back to deliver us. You wheat or you tare? And that, here's a question. Jesus is again going to explain this. Ask yourself, what do you want to be? What kind of soil do you want to be? It makes sense that everybody here would want to be a soil that believes in Jesus and allows his word to come inside that you produce much in your lifetime. Wouldn't you think that makes sense? Considering that the alternative is just going through life for yourself and dying and being separated from a holy God. And wouldn't you rather be a wheat, a true wheat, than a tare? To be truly producing for God and being gathered up? It says here that first gather up the wicked, the tares, and bind them and burn them, and then gather the wheat. Some use this to teach that, you know, this is against a pre-trib rapture, but they're just ignoring the fact that this is what a farmer would do. A farmer wouldn't go harvest all of his wheat and leave the tares there. God is just simply saying he's going to separate. And at judgment day, it's going to happen. At judgment day, the great white throne judgment, all the tares are brought before God to be judged. All those that didn't really believe in him will be judged. The rest will be ushered into eternal heaven with him. In fact, we will just go to verse 36. We'll cover these 31 to 35 short parables next week and just look at Jesus again and then close with our communion time. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." Again, he tells the whole multitude this parable, maybe a different day. Everybody takes off. The ones that really want to know, Jesus, that's another one. We want to know what does that mean? He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." God is sowing the good seed into the world, producing true believers throughout the world, throughout the centuries. The field is the world. The whole world has heard the gospel of Jesus, and in every corner of the world, people are believing in him as their Savior. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The wicked one plants people in our midst. And this is reality. There are people in our midst that are deceiving the church away from the ministry of the gospel of Jesus. If people, and we have to understand this, again, America's pastor, all this other stuff, that all these other big name people, that over the last 10, 20 years, I've witnessed and watched a strong influence among these people, writing books, giving lectures, to move Christians away from preaching Jesus. Talking about sin. Wherever you go, wherever you go after you come here, if you never come back here again, here's my pastoral advice. Wherever you go, find people who are still into warning people, you're in sin. You need Jesus. And once you become a born-again Christian, you can have everlasting life. And God wants to use you. He wants to use you to change you, to help you live a holy life, so that you'll be a testimony to others that are around. Make sure that they'll tell you, not all religions lead to heaven. In fact, there's all the religions of the world lead to hell. There's only one thing that leads to heaven, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the Christian church he started is not a religion. It is him saying, you cannot get to God. You are all sinners. Romans 3:20, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to go to hell. Except that I will come in and I will take your place, Jesus saying. I will come and take your place in sin and death. I will die on the cross for you so that you can have everlasting life. You can't work your way to please us. You must believe that Jesus saying you must believe in Jesus and be forgiven so that you can have that forgiveness and everlasting life. It's a relationship with the God who loves us. It is not religion. So find somebody that says, nope, there's only one way. Only one way to have life. And he's coming back and he's going to set up his kingdom and he's only coming for those that are his. And he's only going to take into heaven those who love him as he loves them. And so we ought to all be desiring to serve and please this one. The false teachers, though, are among us saying, no, Christianity is being so persecuted. People hate us. Wouldn't it be better for Christians to just start doing good things? When we were in Sudan, we were on the plane flight from Amsterdam to Entebbe, and there was some other Christians on the plane, and they're missionaries. And I don't know where they're really at with Jesus. I can't tell the difference between wheat and tares sometimes. But, oh, you're missionaries. What are you doing? Well, we're part of Never Thirst Ministries. Well, what's that? Well, we read a verse that in Psalms it says we need to have we have to have a purpose in life in serving God. So we go and we drill wells and we evangelize while we're at it. I go, now, what did you mean by evangelizing? I mean, what do you do? And I'm talking to this one guy and he goes, well, I go, well, we don't have our notes here. We have, we have lesson plans and nice stuff. But I mean, like when you tell them, I mean, you're planting wells and stuff and you go into the villages and how do you tell them that they need to believe in Jesus? And he says, well, I don't have my notes with me and they're in the luggage, whatever else. And so then Conrad and I were talking about that afterwards. I go, would you need notes to tell people about Jesus? There's something seriously wrong. And the next day we met him for the short hop, you know, the small plane hop to Sudan. And I told him on the plane, I go, we'll probably see you again tomorrow. And I tried to strike up conversations with him about Jesus. And we just couldn't get there. And I thought, you know, there's such an influence. Go drill a well in Africa. Go solve malaria. Go do this. Go do that. Go do things for God. And the world's going to love you because you're now not so much into this Jesus stuff and sin and judgment's coming. And you're just so much more likable like that. The weed has been infiltrated by tares, and the tares are sucking the life out of Christians. No longer discipling them into the real mission that we've been left here by God to do. And I warn you, it's prevalent. It's in almost every book you're going to get out of the Christian bookstore. It's in life. It's in everything else that's going on. And beware, because it is not what God has called us to do. He answered them and said, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be in the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is Jesus speaking. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Guys got ears? Do another t-shirt, something. God ears? God eyes? And then maybe this verse. You got Jesus, you got ears. God eyes. You got a spiritual. You have a spiritual way of looking at this world, and you'll be set free from the deceptions that will lead to the damnation of so many people who do not understand. And people say, I don't want to believe in a God that would send anybody to hell. It's hard to believe in a God that would care enough for us to send anybody to heaven. How could there be so much love that somebody that was so maligned and hated by the creation that he has, the creation that is always going after other idols, other things, maligning him, cursing him, even though he so loved us, he sent his son Jesus, why would he even care for us and allow us to be forgiven? Even after we're forgiven, we're so poor at even following him and obeying him. And yet he's still so forgiving for us because we simply love him. He knows that we're just but dust, the psalmist says. He knows us. We're just dumb. But he does expect us all to not be dumb enough. He expects us all to repent of the foolishness of rejecting his son, Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we get everlasting life. And then he'll continue to bless us with the power of his Spirit to convict us as we walk through life with him. So again, Communion Sunday. Isn't it cool to be able to, in light of this, remember that Jesus made a way for us to have everlasting life with him? Made a way for us to be forgiven. He was prophesied. It was prophesied that he would allow himself to be beaten, stricken, and smitten of God and afflicted on our behalf. And that he shed his blood on our behalf. So if you are a true child of God, you're a wheat, you're not a tare, you're good soil, you know that the Word of God has touched your heart. And you know the world can do whatever they want. You're not going to like being persecuted. Nobody likes being persecuted. But you're going to stick in with Jesus because he's the Savior of your soul. You know that the world has become less appealing to you because the Holy Spirit is in you saying there's more to life than this world. And you see the sloughing off of the things of the world. Then you're a child of God. And you're here. You know, we're here today to remember this time in communion. And so let's pray, and then what we'll do is, if you're a believer, then just come on up to the tables and, you know, just cycle through both of the tables. And you can go both sides, by the way. You can speed things up on this table and the one off to the side there. And then just grab the bread and the cup and just keep it, and we'll take it together after everybody's been served while the worship team is leading us in a worship song. And then we'll take it all together and conclude our service. Father, we thank you again for your love for us and your patience, God, in this world, and your desire, as it says in Peter, your long suffering, because you don't desire that any should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge in you. And that's why you've allowed this world to continue in so many ways in despair, that the devil and our flesh and sin is brought into this world, because you know you're still rescuing some out of this world. And God, we thank you for that. And I just pray that as your saints gather, that each one of us would be cut to the heart by the power of your Spirit to, during this communion time, to just think of something to just let go of, another piece of the world that's been trying to choke out fruitfulness in our life, that we would truly be set free, God, in you, and help us to see like you see and hear like you hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and come on up and grab the elements. Maybe there's somebody here that you're just convicted. You do want to realize that Jesus stretched his hands out wide, and you've never really acknowledged it as him being your Savior, that you want him to be your Savior, but you haven't, and so you didn't join us today in communion. Then I'm just going to, let's just have a prayer time, and I'm going to invite you to come on and join us. If you want to believe in Jesus, then we'll just give a short time to come on up and steal some bread and cup, and you'd be able to join us in the family of God. Let you be another one that when Jesus waved his hand and he said, "Behold, these are my mother, my brother, my sister, my family, because they're doing the will of God." And I'm just going to say a short prayer that if you join with me in, then you can, and truly and sincerely your heart, then I'm going to encourage you just publicly come on up and say, "I want to be part of the family of God," while there's still time. And if not, nobody comes, and we're going to all take communion together. So just join with me in your heart. It's as simple as just really getting humble before God. To say, "God, I am really such a sinner. I know I have violated your law so many times. And I know that once dirtied by sin, there's nothing I can do to get rid of the dirt. I've fallen short. I'm forever deserve to be cast away because I've sinned against you, O Holy God. And Father, I just want to acknowledge to you, I don't want to sin. I want to repent and turn away from sin and rebellion against you. I want to be forgiven. I know you sent your Son as a sacrifice so that his life would give me life. Him surrendering his life and suffering on the cross would make an opportunity for me to have life. His blood was shed so that my sins could be washed away and forgiven. And God, today I just, after having rejected it so long, I come to humbly to you, God, and say, I want that gift of salvation. I want to turn away from sin. I want you to change my heart. I want you to come inside of me to give me everlasting life. I want to be part of your family. I want to leave the family of the world that's at enmity with you, that's fighting you. I want to start loving you like you love me. God, help me to do so. In Jesus' name, amen." If there's anybody here that joined in that prayer, maybe for the first time, and you didn't take communion with us, but you want to now, then I just want to give a few seconds for you to be able to do so. And so is there anybody that wants to? Terry, praise Jesus. So, praise God. Anybody else? Yeah, it's I don't know what was happening in Terry's heart. I just met him last week, him and his dad. Just thankful for that gift of God in his heart. And anybody else? Okay, for the rest of us, the family, let's just thank Jesus. Father, I thank you for this remembrance, Lord, as Jesus said on that night he was betrayed, that his body was symbolized by the bread that would be broken for us. And Father, as we take this bread together, we pray that we truly would allow your Spirit to break us of our foolishness, our pride, our rebellion against you in any ways. Still, Lord, we know that we're still not there, and we also want to die to ourselves to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread. And Father, we also just stand in awe that throughout your word, the importance of the blood, that life is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood of something innocent, there was no forgiveness of sin. All pointing to the day that the perfect, innocent sacrifice, Jesus, would be hanging on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, shedding his blood in a miraculous way, making a way for the cleansing power to set us free from sin and death. And Lord, as we take the cup, we just pray that you would help us to be forgiving towards one another, that we would be more in love with you, realizing the great penalty of sin and death that we have been forgiven by your shed blood on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup. And let's stand and let's worship God in this closing song before we go in service to Jesus.
We don't have the words to this song or the music, but I think you know these words. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Though none go with me.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
The cross before me,
the cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, it's a great summary. There's no turning back. There can't be. The bridge to the world is gone. We know it was death. Jesus given us life. Go out with that burning in your hearts and souls and minds till He comes back. He is going to. We're going to be with Him forever. And in the meantime, He's wanting to use you to His glory. In Jesus' name, God bless you.